Welcome. We are so glad you've joined us today. Are you ready for another Bayside Christian Church podcast? Let's get straight into it.
I'm going to do like Jesus and sit down to teach again today. My back is improving, but standing up for a while still causes some pain. And really appreciate your prayers. And just had a sciatic and nerve for those who are visiting, and we're on the improve. So good to see you today. We're going to take a few moments to look at God's Word, and then we're going to take communion at the end and just have some time of encounter with Jesus. And I want to read some verses from Mark 15, verse 25 onwards. And as we do, I want you to note the threes in the Easter story. There's 3 days. Good Friday. And you know the Jewish calendar, the day starts at sundown on the day before. So the first day was the trial, the arrest, the trial, and crucifixion. Second day, he was in the tomb and spiritually defeating the works of darkness. On the third day, he rose. 3 days. There was 3 crosses. Jesus on the center cross and 2 criminals either side. One cried out for mercy and the other just cursed and blamed God. Sadly, there's still people today. Some will cry out for help and mercy and some just continue to curse and blame God for what's happened in their lives. There was 3 words that Jesus spoke. It is finished. And we want to have a look at that today. Let's read some of the story. Mark 15, 25. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with a wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." You couldn't stand and watch that without being impacted. And I want you to take a moment today to think, if you were standing there watching this happen, what would have your response been? Would you have been yelling, "Jesus, come down off the cross"? Would you have been cursing him? Would you have been standing back confused saying, "What's really going on? The sun's gone in the middle of the day. We don't know whether it was an eclipse of the sun or whether it was a supernatural sign in the natural of the spiritual battle that was happening in the heavens as Jesus confronted all of darkness and sin and shame and guilt and curse over all of humanity. We don't know. But there was something powerful. This was the sixth most climactic hours of history happened on that cross. What would you have been saying or doing if you were there? The loud cry in verse 37 is most definitely the cry that's recorded in John 19:30. It says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.'" With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You notice it didn't say, I am finished. It wasn't like Jesus giving up and saying, well, I'm done. This has just been, it's all over. No, he was crying out in anguish, but also in victory. It is finished. The loud cry indicates that Jesus did not die the ordinary death of others that were crucified. It was a terrible way to die. Who normally suffered long periods of complete agony, exhaustion, and then unconsciousness before dying. Jesus was fully conscious. He released his spirit to the Father. We can ask the question, what had finished when Jesus cried on the cross? If he said it is finished, what was he talking about? Here's a few things that finished. Yes, his suffering during the trial and crucifixion was finished. The time of waiting for the Messiah was over. Also, he had fully paid the penalty for the sin of all mankind. I don't know if you've ever paid off a car loan or a house loan, and they send back the loan or mortgage documents to you, and usually they have paid in full. Isn't that awesome when you see that, eh? Paid in full. Some of you wrestle paying mortgages for years, and one day you get it paid in full. Hey, that's what Jesus was doing. It is finished. I've paid it in full. You don't have to pay anything more for your salvation or to get right with God or to have God answer your prayers. He's already done it on the cross. Paid in full. And yet our humanity sits and says, well, God, I've got to do something. Do you know what you have to do? Believe that what he did was for you and surrender to that and receive it. You don't have to try and earn it or work hard. And so much of religion and humanity is striving to find a way to earn their salvation or forgiveness or peace or healing. Jesus already paid it in full. We need to live with that reality over our hearts. I meet some amazing people who give generously and charity and serve. Sometimes there's mixed motives. I think, well, if I do enough good deeds, then maybe God will accept me when in eternity. No, it's about Jesus paid in full. What else was finished? The old covenant with all of its animal sacrifice and laws was over. Hallelujah. Mate, church would have been a messy place in the Old Testament. Mate, you would have had an altar and dead animals and blood and burning skin and, oh man, thank God it's over. We don't have to go through that. Wouldn't have to be able to have nice carpet in church. They would have had stone and mate, it would have been terribly messy. But Jesus saying the old covenant's over. This is the beginning of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Also, every Christian is no longer excluded, but can now enter and live in the presence of God every day. Isn't this good news? You're no longer excluded. You can live in the presence of God. The no entry sign's been removed. That's why it's called Good Friday. Jesus paid the price and he's taken away the no entry sign, the closed sign. You now can come in freely. Mark 15:38 says, this act of God signified that the death of Jesus ended the need for temple sacrifices and intermediaries and opened the way for free and direct access to God. Mate, that wants you to shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, you don't have to come through a high priest anymore because it says there's only one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus. Why? Because he finished the work on the cross. Let's look at these verses of Matthew 27, verse 50 in the Amplified. And Jesus cried out again with a loud, agonized voice, and gave up his spirit voluntarily, sovereignly dismissing and releasing his spirit from his body in submission to the Father's plan. And at once, the veil of the Holy of Holies, the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split apart. Mate, this was an incredible scene where what was happening in the spirit was manifest in the natural. The veil, it was a really thick veil. It was several meters high. It was torn from top to bottom to show that no man could have done it. God has made a way for you through your shame and guilt and condemnation. It says, the earth shook. There was an earthquake. And the rocks were split apart. Then it says, the tombs were opened. And the bodies, and many bodies of the saints, God's people, who had fallen asleep in death were raised to life. Wow. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they entered the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Wow, that must have been an incredible scene, hey? The kids went downtown to play in the park. They come home and say, Mum, you know, you'll never guess who I met today. I met Noah and Elijah. And they're saying, come on, stop telling stories, kids. But they did. God allowed them to be raised from the dead and walk around earth before their spirits went up to heaven. What a supernatural sign that is. And people say this never really happened. This is all recorded and documented. Even people who weren't believers, historians, have recorded all of these things that have happened. And it says, now the centurion and those who were there with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they were terribly frightened and filled with awe. Isn't it amazing when you're frightened and filled with awe? That's what happened to them. They couldn't work out what was going on. And said, truly, this was the Son of God. And I pray today that as we read these scriptures, that you have a fresh encounter, that you see the awe of Jesus and what he did for you and me. He paid the price for our sin. And this was the most climactic 6 hours of history, followed by Jesus' resurrection on the third day. So let's have a look briefly at some of the things that Jesus' death on the cross accomplished so much. Number one, it redeemed us from the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse over us. You don't have to walk around saying, oh, I think my life's just a lot of bad luck or cursed. No, Jesus has paid the price. And bro, don't keep confessing that over your life. Hey, sometimes bad things happen to good people. That doesn't mean your life is under some sort of curse. In Jesus Christ, he's paid the price and you can live in freedom. See him as the exalted one, not one who is still hanging on the cross. He has risen for our lives. Number two, Jesus' death meant that he took away our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. Now when we talk about sin, everyone has sinned. It's not a common word we use these days. We like to use words like mistakes or weaknesses. Hey, the Bible calls it sin. Sin is falling short of God's standard or plan for your life. And we've all done that by our words, our actions, just the lies of the enemy that we sow into, the values of this world. Sin is sin. We fall short. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he took away our sins. The Bible says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our transgressions or sins from us. Psalm 103 says, And I love that. If you would have said north to south, there is a North Pole and a South Pole. But if you start heading west, you'll keep heading west forever. If you start heading east, because there's no beginning and end of east and west. So the psalmist is saying, hey, when God takes away your sin, it's gone. He forgets it, puts it under the blood, and he sees you through Jesus in his righteousness. And how dumb are we when we keep bringing up our sins before God? Oh, Lord, I'm really sorry I failed you. And you've asked for forgiveness 453 times for that same thing. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? You've confessed it. You've repented. I've forgotten what that was. Wow. We're funny people, aren't we? We remember the things we should forget and we forget the things we should remember. So today, if we can just get that in order, your life will be a lot freer. Your relationships will be a lot whole, more whole and free. Let's remember the things we need to remember. And with God's grace, let's forget the things we need to forget and let it go. He took away our sins. And it says, by his wounds you have been healed. Not maybe, but have been. So you can claim that promise. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for indeed Christ died for sins once for all, the just and righteous for the unjust and unrighteous, the innocent for the guilty, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but are made alive in the spirit. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all, A-double-L, all our sins. All. Not just some, not just the little ones, but all of our sins. And God wants to remind us of that today. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So those nails that held Jesus to the cross, it was because of love, but it was also a sign that all of our sins were nailed to the cross. I remember I was at a youth camp years ago, and the guest speaker was teaching about what Jesus did on the cross, and they had a wooden cross like this, and he gave out a piece of paper and a pen and said, I want you to write down all the things that you regret doing and the sins and the failures and the junk in your life. I want you to write it down. And they had a hammer and nails up there. I want you to go and nail it to the cross. And some people really struggled with that. Others took quite a while to write down some of the things that maybe they'd never ever confessed or no one else even knew about, the secret sins or the things that had happened in their childhood or their upbringing or in torn relationship. But one by one, they wrote them down. And then he said, when you're ready, I want you to go and nail on the cross and kneel before the cross for a while and realize that Jesus has paid for every one of them in full. Well, it was a very powerful, holy moment. And it went on not for a moment, but it went on for ages. Because it was the point where people realized Jesus has paid for it all. And today, if you're still carrying things you don't need to carry, we're going to take communion a moment. I want that to be a moment where you say, Lord, I thank you that you've paid for all of this. The stuff I'm really struggling to get over. God, today I want to take a step where I realize that you've nailed it to the cross. Help me to release it and let it go. Because the work of the cross brings freedom. It brings freedom. What else did the cross achieve? It reconciled us with God. Colossians 1:19 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now... I love the buts of scripture. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Hey, that's amazing good news. Without blemish and free from accusation. The enemy tries to accuse you. We end up accusing ourselves. We accuse other people and bring judgment. But Jesus said when we come through the finished work of the cross, you have no blemish and you're free from accusation. Some of us have self-talk in our heads that accuses us. The enemy tries to tell us we're failures. You've just blown it too many times. Yeah, God might forgive you, but you can never rise to what you really were meant to be. If he can't stop you, he'll try and minimize your freedom and effectiveness. Hey, we're going to put that stuff on the cross and leave it there. And I remember at this youth camp, the pastor said, when you go back to your seat, and at the end of this camp meeting, don't be tempted to go and take that thing off the cross and take it with you again. Every time those thoughts might come back, just remember, no, it's nailed to the cross. It's like water baptism. When you get baptized in water, it's a symbolic act of dying to Christ and rising a new life. So if the enemy ever accuses you of anything after you've been baptized, say, devil, that's not me anymore. That's in the ocean at Yarangan. Or it's in the bottom of that pool. Or that tide that came in, it's gone. Who knows where that is now? You see, sometimes we've got to take a step of faith and declare the truth over our own lives and over one another, saying, you were made for better than this. You don't have to live under that cloud any longer. You've been baptized. You've opened your heart to Jesus and received the finished work of the cross, so it's finished. And it takes a while sometimes for the truth of that to get so strong in our heart that the lies and the accusations and the shame lose their power. The fear attached to them loses its power so that truly you are in freedom. Hey, I hope you're getting what Jesus did on the cross. It's so, so powerful. We're reconciled to God. There are a whole lot of people just trying to find peace with God all around us, searching for ways. Many are searching, but when you truly find Jesus, or you let him find you, it's probably more that than the other, peace comes and freedom comes. What else happened at the cross? Jesus gave us eternal life. Not just forgiveness in this life, but eternity. John 3:14 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And sadly, you hear stuff on the media and people's minds, and they blame God for anything and everything that he's had nothing to do with. He's up there saying, I didn't do that. That was the devil. I didn't do that. That was sinful humanity. God gets blamed for everything. Thank God he's got thick skin. And he knows, he sees things bigger than we do. And sometimes we blame God. God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Why didn't you heal my child? We can, and it's okay to go through that process, but don't get stuck there. So I don't understand it, but Lord, I trust you. Lord, I know your finished work of the cross has set me free. I don't have to live with shame or fear and even anger that tragedy happened in our family. I don't understand it, but Lord, I'm going to surrender to you because you are Lord of all. And that's the freedom that Christ brings into our lives. And one more, he brought victory over the enemies of Christ. I love this one. Colossians 2:15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross. Hallelujah. Oh God, we give you a shout of praise because you have won the victor's crown. You had a crown of thorns on your head, but now you've won the victor's crown. Wow. Marilyn's sister Sharon is a missionary now, and she was in Israel only a few weeks ago. And God opened doors for her to go into military hospitals and to pray for Israeli soldiers and all sorts of amazing stuff. Divine. And they went to this special chapel thing, and with a pastor and his wife who were Ukrainian Jewish people who had become Christians, and now they run a church, and a beautiful church in Israel. Amazing story. But they went and bought her something, and it was a crown of thorns, like what Jesus would have had, with thorns about this big and a crown of thorns. And it really just melted her heart when she even looked at that. And she said, "Lord, I want to bring it home. How am I going to get it through customs? You know, you ever done that?" So they wrapped it all up. She declared it on her customs thing. And so they pull it out and have a look at it, and they're all sort of impacted. And one or two of the thorns had been damaged because they were really thorn in the transit, but most of them were still there. And they said, "Is there any seeds?" And they do their little check and shake it to make sure there's no bugs come out of it. And they passed it and said, "It's yours." So she's got this crown of thorns that was given to her for coming to minister to the people of Israel only weeks ago. And I thought about that and I thought, wow. And then I thought, Jesus had the crown of thorns put on him in mockery that he was the king, but now he is crowned with glory and honor. He's crowned with victory. He holds the keys of death and hell. He's paid the price for sin of all of humanity. And he lives in victory. He rules and reigns in victory. He made a public display of them. And when you are battling with defeat and setbacks and things that just don't add up, I want to encourage you, lift your eyes to Jesus afresh. Look at the empty cross. See that the crown on Jesus' head is now a crown of victory as king, no longer a crown of suffering and mockery, which is what the Roman soldiers were doing. God had planned from the foundation of the world that Jesus would come and be the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Prophetically, he saw Jesus and he prophesied over him. And then John the Baptist didn't see it because he died before Jesus died on the cross, but he prophetically saw it. The prophets of old, Isaiah, said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely the chastisement of peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But Jesus came to draw us back. I want you to take a moment as we come to communion soon and just say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you found me, you brought me back, and I can live in freedom." Acts 2:22 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you..." I reckon he probably pointed the finger at him. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." This is the sermon after The Holy Spirit was poured out. Put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen. And we celebrate that on Sunday. So God's plan was way greater than man's plan. And I want to say to you, God's plan for your life is often way greater than what we understand. The victories, the gifts that God's given you, the opportunities, the challenges, the setbacks, the disappointments, God's plan is way greater. Just keep lifting your eyes to Jesus. Don't look down and around and be overwhelmed by the pain and the shame and the fear that tries to rob from you. Easter's a good time to remember to lift our eyes. Lift our eyes. Just lift our eyes. Last year we went to the Transformations Conference and they had like a personal trainer or someone that was doing health and balance and whatever, and they were doing all these different exercises, standing on one leg and seeing how good your balance was and all sorts of stuff, trying to get us all healthy. I didn't do too good at that one. You try standing on your one leg and close your eyes and see how long you can balance. It's amazing. But she made this most amazing statement. She said, if you lift up your head and your eyes like this, you can increase your concentration potential and your energy capacity up to 25%. And I thought, nah, that's not true. So she got us to do a few exercises. She said, do that and now stand on one leg. And we all lasted a few seconds longer just by lifting up our head and our eyes. Physiologically, it does something to your brain and your body. And she said, you watch some of the Olympians, a lot of the Olympic swimmers who know this, when they stand on the blocks or just before, they'll go up like this and hold it up for a while. And they know that that increases their stamina in their race. And I thought, really? But we all tried it and we found out it worked. And then my mind goes immediately to the scripture says, lift up your eyes to the hills from whence your help comes. Lift up your eyes to Jesus and see him as the resurrected Christ. Look up and see the empty cross and lift your eyes above your circumstances. Because if you look down, when you're depressed or afraid or worried, what do? You look down. You can't face life. You can't look people in the eye. When you're ashamed, when there's unforgiveness, you look down. I thought, wow. I remember years ago, a gentleman came to our church here and I didn't know who he was. And he was so bowed down by shame and guilt and fear. He came 4 weeks in a row. It was the end of the fourth week at a cuppa outside that I actually saw his eyes. He just looked down. He couldn't open his eyes. He just looked down. He was just so burdened by pain and shame. I remember over 4 weeks, the presence of Jesus just started to touch his heart. And when he lifted his eyes as we were having a cuppa when I was talking to him, something started to change. And I could see that Jesus was starting to heal his soul. And then he started to tell me his story of the shame, and they'd had a child that had tragically died when he was young, and he'd been part of a church and terrible stuff went on, and he had just given up hope, but his spirit somehow got drawn back to church and to God. But it took him 4 weeks before he could lift his eyes and look at anyone in the eye. I thought, wow, I never forgotten that. And then he went on, studied some Bible college and was a blessing to many people. Today I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes to see Jesus, the finished work of the cross, and lift up your eyes and see Jesus exalted on high. When you're bowed down, there are times to cry out to God in the depths of your heart. But you need to lift up your eyes to see Jesus exalted on high. Not the crown of thorns on his head, but the crown of victory as a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm going to invite the team to come and if you've got your communion stuff, if you haven't got your communion, just give us a wave. The team can just get some. Maybe you forgot to get some. Yeah. A few people just slipped in late or came in the side. Why don't you take your communion out and I want to read a couple of verses before we partake. I just want this to be a holy moment. It's Good Friday. We're not going to rush. We're just going to take a few minutes. So don't partake yet. Let's just wait. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily and follow me. Don't have to try and beat yourself up. I sometimes see overseas that at Easter time, people beat themselves up with whips to try and feel what Jesus felt, and they carry and stagger with a cross, and some even get nailed to crosses. And I'm thinking, whoa, why do you need to do that? In an effort to try and identify with Christ, they're going through unnecessary suffering. Jesus paid it all. You don't have to do that. God's grace is there. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I invite you to stand in his presence if you're able to. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to thank Jesus for his beautiful gift of salvation. He paid the price for our sin. Maybe you're standing here today or sitting here today and say, hey, I don't know if I've ever really opened my heart to Jesus, or I've never really understood how powerful this is, what Jesus did for my life. Before we partake, God, speak to your heart right now. Say, hey, I'm seeing that what Jesus did on the cross was for my sin. I remember the day when I was 17, I'd given my heart to Jesus, and 3 weeks later I was in a little country church. Take communion, and all of a sudden a revelation hit me that Jesus did this for me. I knew it in my head, but that day it hit my spirit, and to this day I've never forgotten that moment, and I've never forgotten that Jesus paid it for me, and I don't have to try and earn it or pay it anymore. It was a moment of encounter and revelation. Maybe today you've never opened your heart to Jesus, or today it's time to reaffirm your faith or come back to him. You've realized that you've been trying to do it. You've been striving. Maybe you've never heard this message before, but today God's getting home. If that's you, just lift your hand and give me a wave and say, that's me. I just want to come to Jesus. Yeah, God bless you, sir. Who else? Down the back, over the sides. God bless you. That's beautiful. Who else, son? That's me. I've never done this, or I need to really come back to Jesus today. Maybe you're watching online today. God's touching your heart. Yeah, God bless you, sir. That's powerful. Father, I thank you that you paid the price for our sins. You took the shame, paid price, and you've said it. But today we receive, and now we live in that victory. Your blood is broken for us, so that we might be free. Let us eat together in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. The Bayside Christian Church community aims to transform our city and beyond with the life and power of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more or just keep in touch, check us out at www.baysidechristianchurch.com.au or follow us on our social media sites at Bayside Christian Church.